Well, today, again, we continue in Romans 1. We kind of stopped mid-thought last week. But we're in Romans chapter 1. And today, I think we'll begin reading with verse 18. We just finished, 18 begins right after Paul makes his introductions, talks about his desire to be there, and introduces the gospel. And the recognition that the righteous live by faith. And so then we start out in verse 18. And what we see in the last half of chapter 1 and then through 2 and 3, Paul lays out clearly the need for everyone with regard to salvation. He points out that there is absolutely no doubt that everyone is guilty without excuse. And that's a big part of what he's bringing about here, is making it clear that there is no one that can claim, well, I have an excuse for my unbelief. And he starts out here in Romans 1 with basically a pretty much a worldly view that would apply to anyone who lives in this created world. So let's begin in verse 18 and read through 25, and then we'll pick it up there in verse 26. Our discussion is really going to begin around verse 21, because we did a little bit last week, and I'm asking you to kind of remember some of that as you read through these verses. So who can begin reading for us in Romans 1:18?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
All right, so Paul makes it clear that the wrath of God is extended upon everyone who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. We talked about that. We spent some time last week in 20 and 21 talking about the very clear, certain evidence of creation that God is, and that we are accountable to him. And it says, and just reminding you, in verse 19, he says, God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them. So it isn't that they were without the ability to know it. In verse 21, this is where we're going to start out, says, for even though they knew God. So, you know, it is clear that God has said, within my creation, I've made myself known. They do know about it, but they don't honor God nor give thanks because instead became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So what's the proper response to recognizing the Creator and the creation and that we are part of that and we live in it? What does it say here is the response God expected? Yeah, didn't give thanks and
glorify him.
Glorify him, honor him is the way the New American Standard says it. You know, there's a certain element of appreciation that has to go along with recognizing our position in this creation. I mean, it would be even fun to go back and study it. We won't do that today. But the creation is pretty phenomenal. I was mowing grass yesterday. And I'm sitting here, and as I'm mowing the grass, I'm realizing, well, you know, yeah, I did put a little fertilizer on a few things to help it grow this year. And as it's growing though, but I'm sitting here saying, you know, however old this world is, thousands of years, there's been something growing out of that ground every year probably. It would be a very unusual thing if there was some year that nothing grew from that same chunk of ground I'm mowing grass off of. And yet the ground still remains and continues to have the ability to produce. And don't we expect that to continue to happen year by year by year? I mean, if we thought, you know, well, the ground's good for 1 year more than this year, and the year after that, we're going to get nothing out of it, we'd kind of be in a panic, wouldn't we? But instead, we know with a relative degree of certainty, that this whole thing is going to continue to work. And I'm talking about grass that I mow. I'm not even talking about the food that we grow out of the ground to eat. So as we look and think at that, you know, what God has provided is just unbelievable. And we get to read about His creation and see that He put man in a very special place in creation. We're still created. We're not gods. We're not God Himself in any way, shape, or form. But yet He gave us a degree of dominion over this earth to care for it and to be cared and to receive our sustenance from it. So, you know, just that thought by itself ought to cause us to give thanks and honor God for what He's provided so that we can continue to survive. And so here, and that's just a small example of the kinds of responses that we ought to have to this God who created this world and put us in this place in it. But they knew God, did not honor Him, give thanks, instead became futile in their expectations. What do you think that means? Futile in their speculations.
Well, what's the old saying? Something don't work, you do it again, it's a sign of insanity.
Yeah.
So we just keep relying on the same thing and the same thing and the same thing and the same thing, and it never worked.
Yeah, we do live in a pattern in this world. We can go back and look for the beginning of time and the way that man's rebelled, and we haven't invented any really, truly new ways to rebel and to dishonor God. That's a true statement. What else would you say about what it means to be futile in their speculations?
Well, the King James says vain in their imaginations, and that just makes me think that we are taking our own opinions about God and putting those higher than what the truth of Scripture would say about who He is, and deceiving ourselves necessarily as we change His attributes to fit what we want them to be.
Yeah, good thoughts. Were you wanting to say something, Ted?
Well, just if you're futile, no matter what you do, say, or try to create, you're never going to reach what you're trying to reach. There's no chance.
You don't get there, do you?
I just think if you go along without God, you just eventually evolve into a position where there's got to be something more to the meaning of life and your life than just you or what you do. And I think it becomes a very futile effort until you find God. That's how I perceive futile.
Especially when you get older and you find out that, the next thing coming along is going downhill.
Yeah, I had this, was born out of a frustration dealing with some overwhelming things that need to be done one time. I felt like it was somebody trying to stop the Mississippi flood with a pitchfork. You know, and the world's way is, and this is the futility, I think this illustrates futility, is, well, this one guy and this one pitchfork aren't keeping up. Let's get 30 guys and 30 pitchforks. You know, you're not going, wrong tools, wrong understanding of even what's going on. And that's kind of the way the world tends to work with regard to trying to explain away. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Remember we started with? These unrighteous people suppressing truth. What the world is bent on doing is explaining away the existence of God, our dependence upon God, and our accountability to God, and God's place of worship in life. And the world continues to work at doing that, and the majority of the people are caught up in it. Why do I say the majority? Well, actually, I could say the overwhelming majority in many respects. Jesus made it clear the path to salvation is narrow, and there will be few that find it. So it is clear that the bulk of the world is going to continue in the same path we're talking about here of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And the world is just futile in their attempts to put that aside and put it away. We're going to see one futile attempt here in a little bit. Yes, sir.
Evolution goes back to the Big Bang, but if you ask them what went bang, they ultimately leads back to, they know that in the beginning there was nothing. It came from somewhere. But where did it come from? It always leads back to God, but they don't want to admit God, so they invent, like you say, a lie.
If you go study calculus a while, calculus is in many of its forms constantly is saying, well, what if you take this concept or idea or this equation out to infinity, where you have an infinite number of occurrences of this thing? And, you know, it's interesting to me that part of the math in the world, but you never can reach infinity by their own understandings, but it's when it approaches infinity is what we always talk about in those math circles. And it's amazing to me that if you think about the future, we can understand infinity pretty easily as humans. There'll always be a year after this year, right? But apart from God, we have a little bit of trouble going the other way. There always has to be a beginning. So you can always say, well, what was before that? And can you go back? You know, is there never a starting point? Is a problem that we have in our ability to understand things. Not trying to get too far off into the speculative parts of thinking, but apart from God, we lack that infinity, and creation shows that, at least in the beginning direction. The fact that God would create shows here is the beginning. He started it for this thing. So, you know, it's kind of, yes, sir.
Yeah, like you say, not to get too far off, but the idea that the beginning and the end are occurring at the same time to God.
Time is a kind of a, yeah. And I'm gonna go kind of past that now. Let's go back into this and the futility. Man can't explain things. That's just really what we're pointing out. But in God, he is not only can explain it, God himself is the one that made it. And so he isn't the explanation, he's the it in its entirety. So, you know, what they're saying here is they became futile in their speculations. It's a futile attempt for the world to try to explain away what God has made clear and what God has done and his position in that. And their foolish heart was darkened. What does foolish mean? We ought to talk about that. What does it mean to be foolish? Well, that's one way of being foolish. It's an illustration of being foolish.
So Holman says nonsense.
Nonsense. That's probably a pretty good way of thinking about it. But to be foolish is not just that you can, that there is something that is nonsensical, but that you are making that a part of your core person. I mean, if you're foolish, you're a foolish thing, or to act out of foolishness is to go down a path that just is nonsense.
Glorifying yourself.
Yeah, and so what we could read here in their nonsensical hearts were darkened, or are darkened. So what does that mean? What are we saying happened here? They were futile in their speculations, and their nonsensical hearts were darkened. What's happening?
They refuse to accept Jesus, so he's just going to turn them over to themselves, to whatever they imagine.
Well, we're going to see the turning over part come, but you're right in saying that there's a consequence to these futile speculations. I mean, we can see it in the world today. There are a lot of things that are held up as truth that you don't have to think very long before, if you have any part of the Holy Spirit working on your thought process, that you're going to say, stop, there's a piece of this that's badly broken in how it's been put together. Hang on, just one second. I will give you an example of that. Abortion thrives today because women have a right to choose. What's missing in that? What's missing in that's the death and destruction that comes from that. I mean, it's a diminishing of the value of life to the point that this unborn child isn't viewed as even a living thing. This is the way I like to think of that one. Where did that woman's right to choose start? At what age? When she became pregnant?
When she realized she had a problem that she didn't want to have.
Well, that's effectively how it's done, but in terms of from a moral standard, where did your rights begin? The minute you were born? I mean, why did you have more rights then than you did before? The thing that I find humorous is that same woman who thinks she has a right to end a pregnancy, when did she first have that right? Probably as a result of a pregnancy. If you want to get right down to it, you got to define when that right begins to an extent. And when you do, you wind up in a really awkward logical position. But bottom line is, you know, there's death and destruction going on to make these things real. And we can understand that. I mean, on one hand, we go, how mixed up the world is, and we start to expect that they can help, they can recognize in their unsaved condition their bad logic. But the point here is they can't. Because of their futile speculations, they have foolish hearts that are darkened, without illumination, without ability to see and perceive. And we're just at the front end of this now, Mark. Did I ruin your comment?
No, that word darkened. I look at it as a ship at sea at full speed, and you cover up the compass.
Mm-hmm.
There's no direction whatsoever. We're just going to go balls to the wall, and we don't care where the destination is.
Yeah. As you know, I'm intrigued with things aviation. I've been reading a book recently about the fall of Pan American Airlines. And their disappearance from this world, having once been the majestic grand carrier of airline traffic. And in this account, they've got some personal stories in there. And here's this pilot flying a Pan American airplane after they were in financial trouble. But one of the things that kind of kept them going for a little bit was some of the work around Vietnam and other areas. And he happened to be landing an airplane in Hanoi during the Tet Offensive. And they did this in total darkness. They're not running any lights. They're supposed to be the only one out there. And they make a kind of a high approach. And, well, the Tet Offensive starts, so, you know, the city's lighting up. And he sees these dark blobs go whoosh. And he finds out that the military is scrambling lots of jets who also are flying around without any lights. And he says, I don't care who starts shooting at me, they're at least going to see me. And he lights that airliner up, and they go ahead and they get some orders to divert, and they go somewhere else. But that's the problem with darkness. You know, you can't see, and it can't see you. And so you have a lot of collisions. Well, that happens here, too. You know, the world has a lot of collisions going on with the way that it is understanding and trying to govern itself. And you can do something that sounds good on the outside, but before you get done, you harm people. As we go about trying to live things out of our own understanding, without illumination, without the recognition of what the truth is.
So, I have a question on the verbiage there. It says their heart was darkened. Aren't our hearts already dark to begin with? So, were they illuminated at some point in time and then became dark again? Were they darkened further in the hardening of their hearts?
Well, I think. What's that?
Yeah, well, this one says was full of darkness, so
yeah.
That tends to give you an idea.
I mean, this is not a really exact explanation of what's going on, other than in the general tendencies of what's happening. And so here's what's happening, is they suppress the truth, they don't honor God, they knew him, but they get involved in speculations, and so that leads to foolish hearts and the darkness. As they explore their speculations, they get further and further from the truth and less enlightened. What is not clear in this particular verse is the agent of the darkening. We know that their foolish speculations are going on, and that very well could be what's happening. It could be that God is gradually withdrawing this knowledge that he put within them about his existence and the order in which he brought to creation. It could be that he's backing off, but he doesn't. It's not made clear through what Paul says here.
The Bible says it's impossible to be saved except the Spirit draws you, and it also says there's a point at which the Spirit will quit drawing a person. So it could be possible, as we're saying, that maybe...
Well, and we are going to see where God very intentionally does some backing away here in just a few verses when we get past verse 25. So good question, but within this verse, Paul doesn't bring clarity to the agent of the darkening other than he's pointing out this foolish speculations are going on. And here's the next thing that happens in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. My poster child for this are the Dawkings of the world. By worldly standards, extremely intelligent. Ability to put together human logic is very high. Winding up at the most very foolish conclusions you could ever imagine. If you understand the truth that we see in the scriptures. And the world's full of that. And as a matter of fact, you know, the scriptures tell us that not in terms of the citizens of the kingdom of God, not many wise, not many profound, not many of wealthy, of high birth are chosen for the kingdom. It's mostly the mongrels of the world using these. Not trying to insult you, but just putting you in the category we see in the scripture that God chooses from. And so these folks that are high and mighty in their own estimation typically find themselves out as the greatest of these foolish speculators, the greatest of this darkened logic that takes them to conclusions that are just simply foolishness. So they profess to be wise because in worldly logic, they do very well, but instead they become fools. Completely nonsensical, to pick on the word that we had back here that works. And the result is they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, this fits very well in Paul's day. We're going to fit it very well into our day as well, I believe, before we're done. But what are we talking about? If we go back to Paul's day, what does he mean exchanging worship? Let me go back to the words. I lost one. Exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Or these creatures. What's Paul talking about here?
Idols.
Idols. Mostly idols. I mean, that's the thing that you see going on, particularly if you were to go back and let's pick on a time prior to Paul and go back to the Baal worship and all that kind of thing. We can even go clear back and see it happen to an extent on the Mount Sinai. When the commandments were given, they're down there at the bottom end. Having, you know, here they were doing their foolish speculations, thinking that, well, Moses is gone, bad things are happening, smoke and fire on the mountain, we're scared, and we need something to look at to give us confidence, and so Aaron fashions this golden calf. There's a pretty good example of it. And it continues forward with the Baal worship. It continues forward in Paul's time. What did they have that were idol-like, or actually were idols?
Well, the Greeks and Romans all around them had all kinds of idols.
Name a few.
Zeus,
Apollos,
Diana.
I mean, and some of the temple worship that went on with these things was both the most corrupt kind of worship you can imagine, but also was the financial center for many of these cultures. Temple of Diana was a financial center, virtually the banking area worked around this temple because they exchanged a lot of money and they kind of became the bank as well in certain situations. So, yeah, very, very real image that Paul could bring to Rome. Now, let's go on, and I think we'll begin to get at how we can make sense out of it today. What would be one of the really significant idols in Paul's day? Who's the main figure in Rome?
Caesar.
What's Caesar's status?
Divine.
Yeah, Caesar kind of self-declares them to be, we're more than a man, we've got to be kind of a god, and the people kind of would buy into that. I say kind of, I don't know how much everybody really believed, but here's Caesar holding himself up in the position of such an advanced man that he's no longer really a man, he's now really God, and expects to be bowed down to, and to some extent at least, worshipped as God. What's the most recent example you know of, and there may be some going on right this minute that I don't know about, of that happening today, or in this recent, in our recent history?
Well, there's a man named Rushdie that wrote a book, The Messianic Character of American Education, which I don't know whether you want that recent or not.
I'm talking about a man that actually was treated as God within many of our memories.
Well, the Pope is sort of considered that. Now, not God.
He's got a special place in God's eye, but
James
he would never.
Jones or whatever his name is, or what?
How about Hirohito? If you go to the Japanese culture during the period of World War II, and by the way, he lived until not that long ago. I remember when he died, but it wasn't that long ago. But he was revered as deity in the culture of Japan in many circles. Whoever was the emperor, you know, with their Shinto shrine ancestry kind of worship, he was at the pinnacle of that, was viewed as a living, godlike person. And so, you know, this isn't out of realm today. Yes, sir.
Kim Jong Il.
Yeah, you're going to get in history. I don't know because I don't know much about Kim Jong Il, but
the latest Voice of the Martyrs magazine on the front, it said something like their God is dead, and it was talking about how he made them recite basically the first 5 of the 10 commandments with his name substituted in for God.
My goodness. Well, see what happens with the futility of the minds of and the darkened hearts. Now let's go in our culture. And I'm going to ask you to think about at least a group. And I'll just go there. I don't know how to answer this question very well. So I'll just say it. In our culture, we also have a living human God running around almost everywhere outside of people who recognize that these things come out of the speculations of the mind, outside of people who know Jesus Christ is Lord, and that is people. Our current set of understandings of the greatest truths, which is really funky because we believe truth is relative in our society in the main as well, and that is that man is the ultimate judge of everything, makes him God. I mean, that's where we've gone. You decide what truth is based on what you think it is. And so we have elevated each of us, and I don't mean in this room, but I mean within our culture, each person is elevated to some sort of judge over everything. And if you're judge over everything, you're pretty much God. So we are approaching that individually in our society. And I think we can easily fit into our society exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, or you could get into other things of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Questions, comments, thoughts?
I just saying the medical thing is one thing that always strikes me that fits that so well is because you have all this disease. There was one thing that said that 85% of the medical problems in our society are lifestyle problems. You know, whether it be overeating, drinking, smoking, you know, homosexuality, whatever it is. Yet our solution to the medical problems is that someday science will beat it. And we'll be able to beat the medical problem and beat the sin problem, and we'll be all right.
Yeah, and in reality, it is absolutely true that, and I would take out the word lifestyle maybe, although that's, we do create our own problems and reap our own results from that. But all of our medical problems, we know exactly where they started. Started back there when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. We didn't have this decaying body problem prior to that, but we now have it in spades. Let's kind of go back to this. So they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, got these false gods instead of the real God, which, by the way, what a trade is that? You know? Wow. So God has an answer to that. Therefore, now we start seeing God begin to pull back. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And we'll talk about the details of that in a minute. First, I just want to understand that sentence. When it says, therefore God gave them over, what does that say God was doing before that?
Trying to work in their lives.
Absolutely. God is holding them back, not allowing the people of the community to just act out what's really in their hearts. God was a restraining God. Even though he wasn't God of their lives, he was withholding them. As we look at the good periods that we see in the Old Testament, there's a lot of people in the land of Israel who are living pretty well. By that we mean not full of murder and hate and impurity in living and all the things that would go along with fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the greed and all those things. During those times when it goes well, God is doing a restraining role. And God says, okay, if you are going to exchange my place as God and instead put sinful man or something out of what I created in there and make something I made your God and worship that, then I'm going to let go a little bit. And so he gave them over to their lusts. Let them go where they wanted to go. So their bodies would be dishonored among them. What do we think we're talking about there? Well, let's go on. I think we can see an example real clearly here in just a couple minutes. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who blessed them forever. So we have this first little bit of restraining pull back. So then they start acting out what's in their hearts even more. And so then they further exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so then in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. So it starts with general lust, if you will. This kind of takes a sexual path down through this. And it starts with general lust. God kind of just let them go a bit. And so then, you know, the adulteries and all the things that go along with that begin. But then he lets it go even further. Now the passions become degrading. Women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Without being too crass and too graphic, what's he talking about?
Homosexuality.
Homosexuality. Absolutely. He's talking about the society crumbling in this way. And if you do just a little bit of looking, I've not done looking into this, but I've read just enough about the Roman period to know that homosexuality took off to an extent in the Roman period. I did hear a gentleman who was preaching the other day, and I didn't validate anything he said, but he said if you were to go and look for the level of literature, what percentage of it was devoted to condoning or promoting or even recognizing the existence of homosexuality, we know from history it's there, but if you look in the literature, it was there as a burp, but it wasn't real prolific within their literature. If you compare that to the literature that we've got today, percentage-wise, in today's world, it's just everywhere in front of everybody all the time, at least at the debate level, and in most cases at the condoning level, and even in the accusatory level, that if you say there might be something wrong with this lifestyle, you're the evil one. But anyway, we'll set that aside for a minute. We want to understand what's happened here is God let their passions run to the degrading level and went into this unnatural, unplanned. It wasn't, what's natural mean? Natural means it's a part of his creation, right? So he says, contrary to creation, here they are going into this terrible place, committing indecent acts. And then the last part of it, and receiving in their own persons a due penalty for their error. I want to be a little careful with this, because this touches many people's lives today. Touches my life with regard to a family member from back in the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s. Actually, up into the 80s. He died in 85. But what is it that they receive in their own persons?
Disease.
Disease is one of those. There's a lot of diseases that are easily spread. It's not the only path for it, but the AIDS epidemic for a while went around the male homosexual community and became proliferated in other ways as well. If you start studying, you also find that, and I haven't studied, but just enough to know that this is true and experience your own family. You also find people that are very unhappy.
Tormented.
What's that?
Tormented.
Tormented. That's an excellent word. Shorter lifespans. And another piece, and this is where it touches my family, suicide occurrence is much higher. And so particularly, you know, the gentleman I'm talking about was old enough to have served in the Korean War, was drafted, and was even young to have been, I mean, he was 18 when he was drafted, toward the very end of the war. I don't even know if he actually got into the fighting. He was that age. So, you know, he was in an era when this was still unspeakable. I mean, I can remember it was unspeakable. I had an interesting experience one day. For whatever reason, the kids in my, when I was in the seventh grade, I think it was maybe eighth grade, we were starting talking about going to high school, and we called it the HS. And so we drove by the high school one morning. I said to Mom, there's the HS. And she said, what are you talking about? Apparently, from her era, that was an acronym for being homosexual. And so we had, you know, here I'm as an eighth grader, had never given any thought to sex a whole lot, in terms of deviance at least. And we're having this conversation, and it became obvious how concerned she was that I would be exposed to that. Of course, I don't know if she ever realized I just exposed her to it. But anyway, but if there was that kind of an influence in my community, my parents at least, and I believe most parents were very much like mine, wanted to know about it and wanted it out of there. And when my kids grew up, they had many friends who were openly professing homosexuality, and you couldn't take it out. I mean, there's no way to have them be aware of or recognize that this kind of thing exists. So here's what happens. God gives them over to that, and they get the results. The interesting thing is, as we keep reading, it doesn't help any. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, then God gives them over to even more things. A depraved mind. What's a depraved mind?
That's when you're tormented, isn't it?
Well, that's a piece of it, but depraved really means doesn't meet the mark, doesn't pass the grade. Frankly, depraved means an incapable mind.
I'm thinking animalistic almost.
Almost animalistic. Yeah, that's probably not a bad play to understand it. So God continues to let this progress. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. Now this is interesting because it's following this comment about the homosexuality becoming a part of society, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Now these are descriptions of what's in their heart. They're murderous. They're malicious. They'll say whatever. And then it goes on, well, we'll talk about that in just a second. When I think of this, this is what I think of. I've read some books. I have studied this. Of the things that happened in Nazi Germany. That society, I don't know how to say it better than this. That society began to embrace things that were just totally nonsensical and full of evil. And so if we want an example, that probably is one where killing was rampant, hatred was everywhere, people followed orders to perform mass murders and thought they were doing the right thing. Most of them are kidding if they thought they didn't think they were doing the right thing. Some of them were. Some of them really were torn. But a lot of them weren't.
Well, in our society, it's the same dichotomy because on one hand you have, oh, we need to spend more and more and more on education to make things better and better for our children. Well, we killed 50 million of them since 1973.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
people think of there's a slight contradiction there.
Yeah, I would have to say, though, there's a huge difference. And here's the huge difference. They were doing this very visibly. I mean, in our society, I don't get me wrong, I'm not saying anything good about abortion, and I think the parallel has a lot of merit. But just to talk about extremes, this was a populist movement in the society that was seen in the public. There were parades. Unbelievable. In the kinds of things that they would do. There was one case that I read about where there was a whole city parade, and our ambassador to Germany at the time, his daughter was there watching this parade, and they were pretty much pro-Nazi till this day. But they're watching this parade, they're visiting in another city, and here's all the SS going by, here's all the people marching, the goose-stepping. But the whole city's in the parade too. And then when they get to the very end of the parade, they've got a woman who is being beaten and maltreated in many ways, would die that day from what happened. And her crime was that she, as a Jewish woman, had applied for a marriage license with what was considered an Aryan man. That was it. They'd shaved her head and done all these unspeakable things to her. That's when it, you know, became real. And the interesting thing was, the Germans were openly doing that, and I just hold this up as one example to understand how far a society can go. But they said, well, if we'd known the ambassador's daughter was there that day, we would have never had the parade. So they knew how the world would view what was going on. So as we look at this, verse 28, I'm going to wrap this up. They do not see fit to acknowledge God anymore. He came over this depraved mind, doing things not proper, filled with all this unrighteous wickedness and so on. But here's what I want to take us to that I think is interesting. Here's the behaviors, because it talks about what's in their heart. Unrighteous, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. But here's the thing to do. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Isn't that an interesting set of behaviors that flow out of this? I mean, you would think with the way this was being said, we would be talking about rapes and murders and hangings and whatever. I don't know what to say. But no, he goes to things that are pretty prevalent in the world. The gossiping, slander, I mean, talk about something that's common is to slander the truth of God. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant. That goes back to thinking themselves wise. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. I think that's phenomenal. That's on the list. And then we get into verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those that practice those things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. And isn't that right where we're at? Why is the world so fervent in saying this whole God thing is wrong? It doesn't exist. It's, They'll go down multiple paths to say that the position of the God follower, of the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, is wrong. And one way they'll do it is say it's gobbledygook, it's nonsense. Another way they will do it is say, well, that's hateful because you tell people they're sinners, therefore you are promoting hate. They'll go down all different paths in the world, you see it everywhere, to say it's wrong. One of the paths is, well, I don't know, I can't find out, I can't be sure, the agnostic path. But when it gets all done, the way that God describes it, they know the ordinance of God. We could probably even use a little bit of our own understanding logic and say, that's why they're so noisy. They've got to drown out that conscience voice in their lives saying, where you're at is wrong and evil. They've got to drown it out. So they've got to be louder about saying that these things are what they are or are different. And so they practice things worthy of death. And they not only do those, but they give hearty approval to the others that do. You know, who's popular? You know, it's the person that's doing the rally for these various forms of evil. And so in the news media and in our society, what's promoted? It's the things that condone this evil. I'm going to talk about rights. Most of the rights we're going to talk about are to do things that the rest of us say, you really shouldn't do that. But that's where it is. So what's the point of this? Well, the point of this is you can't say, I don't know. It's not my fault. God didn't tell me. You can't say, I'm just doing what comes naturally. And say, I don't need salvation. I don't need the gospel. Paul is trying to, this is his first phase of saying, people need the gospel because this is where they are. He's not saying, this is where people are and there's no hope for anybody in that group. Matter of fact, I don't want to leave today on that dark of a note. Let's go over to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And we'll close with this. I've got some other scriptures that would have been fun. We might come back to those next week. We'll probably just go on with chapter 2. But for now, let's go over to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, because this I think we've got to keep in mind where Paul's going, and I think this explains it pretty well. Who's got Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 and can read it for us?
And you hath he quickened that were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, and after the prince that ruleth in the world, even the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in past time in the lusts of our flesh, in fulfilling the will of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as well as others. But God, which is rich in mercy, through his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead by sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, by whose grace ye are saved, and hath raised up us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that ye might show in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By for grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them.
Okay, so my point, my closing point is this. Paul describes the people he's talking to and himself as ones who formerly walked in the lust of the flesh, who were following Satan, that's the prince of the air, and yet God saved them. And you know, isn't that true for Paul? I mean, Paul, in many ways, described himself in Romans 1. He had a futile thought process, and he was breathing threats and hatred against believers to the point it was his feet at which the coats were laid when they stoned Stephen. And yet, he's able to describe himself as one that is saved along with these other folks. So that's where Paul's going with the point. We just need to understand how he's taken away any excuse in describing the world and its plunge into sin and depraved thinking and futility of mind. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we live in a world that is intent on denying you. Lord, it's very difficult for us to remain untarnished and unstained by the thinking of this world. Lord, keep our thoughts separate. Guard us through your direction of your Spirit in our lives from the futility of the mind and from the ways of this world. Remind us daily, Lord, that to be friends with the world is to be your enemy. And yet, Lord, it is to this world you have sent us as your ambassadors, and you've given us a message of salvation, just as Paul said it. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So, Lord, let us be effective ambassadors, and let us look at the people around us with great hope, that they might move from the life we're just seeing described here into the life that you offer us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.